Right, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and then 17 to 21, page 1041. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him in every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, well, we come this evening to the end of a series of sermons entitled "The Joy Of," and the start of a term where we focus on outreach. And so the two join together in the joy of outreach. But is that what posh people, people who like long words, say is an oxymoron, or the rest of us say is a contradiction in terms? Can there be a joy in outreach? Because lots of us find it quite hard, if we're honest. I love this picture I came across on the web of Jesus going door knocking, or a man with a towel on his head pretending to be Jesus going door knocking. And here's a true story from American pastor and writer Calvin Miller, who's one of my heroes. Two women from our church once made a church visitation call to a suburbanite. They were fearful, but brave, and wanted to extend the gospel to someone in need of Christ. They were convinced that their prayed-up status would deliver them from the mouth of the lion. They walked up to the door, rang the chime doorbell, and waited beneath a wreath that said, "Welcome." It seemed a good omen. But all too soon, they were met by a swaggering young muscle man clutching a can of beer in one hand and a remote TV control in the other. Clad only in bikini briefs, he said, "Yeah." "We're from the church," the tentative women offered. They had intended to say something more evangelistic, but as they observed privately to me later, it's hard to witness to the nearly naked. The young Adonis, framed in his middle-class doorway, blurted out a string of profanities, telling them he wasn't interested in the church. There seemed nothing to do but mumble a thank you, their spirits crushed, and say goodbye as the door slammed shut. The wreath lied. They returned to their car, sat down, shuddered, and shed tears over their crushing encounter. They had found little joy in an event that I had promised would likely be joyous. Is there such a thing as the joy of outreach? Perhaps we need to adopt a more muscular approach. Last week, a few of you here heard me speak on the joy of history, and I was incredibly restrained. I didn't talk about the Vikings once. Tonight, I'm speaking on the joy of outreach, and you're going to get two stories about the Vikings. This is a true story. In the year 997, King Olaf Tryggvason, the king of Norway, decided that Iceland, which was still pagan, needed to hear the gospel. And so he sent a German priest called Thangbrand to preach the gospel. This is how Thangbrand went about it, as described in Njál's saga, one of those great Icelandic writings. The following spring, Thangbrand set out to preach Christianity. But when they came to Staffel, they found a man living there named Thorkel, who spoke out against the faith. He challenged Thangbrand to single combat. Then Thangbrand bore a crucifix before his shield, and the outcome of the battle was that Thangbrand won the day and killed Thorkel. Then they went on to Hornfirth and stayed with Hildir the Old, and he and all his household accepted the new faith. How do you think about going down Clifton Road?
Right. Are you going to accept Christianity?
Well, no, I don't think I want to.
Okay, I'm going to kill you then.
Well, then when you go to the neighbours and you say, okay, I just killed your neighbours because they wouldn't become Christians. How about you? They go, oh, yeah, where do I sign? You know, it's a quite different way of doing evangelism than we perhaps would think of today. And here's another true story, this time from Billy Graham, which heartens me immensely. We all know the fantastic Billy Graham reputation Billy Graham has as one of the greatest evangelists of the 20th century. He tells a story of how he once went to a small town to preach, and he had a letter to post, so he asked a small boy where the post office was. When the boy told him, Graham thanked him and said, if you come to church this evening, you'll hear me tell everyone how to get to heaven. I don't think so, said the boy. You don't even know your way to the post office. So is there such a thing as the joy of outreach? Well, the disciples found that there was. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Luke 10:17. Jesus sent them out to preach the gospel. They preached the gospel and they came back all fired up. It's fantastic. It works. It's great. And their joy filled Jesus with joy. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Meaning little children, meaning his disciples. Sharing the gospel brought the disciples joy, because they saw it worked, and brought Jesus joy as he rejoiced in the success of their mission. So how do we get joy in outreach? That's what I want to think about tonight. So, let me start with a question. Another question. We've been discussing one question, which I'll return to shortly. But I want to reflect on this question. What's the greatest legacy you can leave behind? Because most people, I think, want to feel that when we shuffle off this mortal coil, we have made some kind of a mark. That we aren't just instantly forgotten. But that somehow the fact that we've lived has made something of a difference. Well, some people try and leave a legacy through their family line, through their descendants. That's why in the Old Testament it's such a big deal to have children, because otherwise the line just stops there. But actually, it's such a fragile thing, your family line, your lineage. I'm conscious that the Coupland line will die out, almost certainly, within a generation. Because my brother and sister-in-law do not have children and will not have children, and that branch of the line will end. My parents were both only children. And Pippa, our daughter, although she is at the moment a Coupland, presumably if she does get married, if she does have children, they will most likely, in our society, bear their father's name as a surname. And so, unless she goes double-barreled, of course, which with a name like Coupland is pretty unlikely out of thought. So, almost certainly, our name is going to die out within a generation. So it doesn't do to get too hung up for me about this thing, does it? And if you watch the TV program, the TV series, as we enjoy doing, Who Do You Think You Are?, you realize how incredibly quickly generations are forgotten and generations die out. It's just one of those things. So trying to leave your legacy through your children and your children's children and so on is not actually a fantastic bet. Well, what about something you've created? This morning we had a fantastic talk from Elaine Storkey at our 10:30 service, speaking about the beauty of art and literature and poetry and music and what a fantastic legacy creation can be. And, you know, I can look back and say, I've written four books that will outlive me. Well, perhaps. Two of them already out of print. The third one's been remaindered. And the fourth one is so specialist that, frankly, it's selling in the single figures and only ever will do. So if I'm hoping that posterity will say, that was the man who wrote about the coinage of Louis the Pious, you know, who do I think I'm kidding? It's very rare to be Johann Sebastian Bach, who is remembered for centuries. Most of us will not leave something that we have written or composed or painted that will be remembered for future generations. So it's a bit of an optimistic way of trying to be remembered for posterity. I said I'm going to quote the Vikings twice. There's a poem called The Sayings of the High One, Hávamál, which says this: cattle die, kinsmen die, all people must die. I know of just one thing which never dies, the reputation a person leaves behind. That's another way you can create, you can cheat death, you can live on in posterity. By creating, Hávamál says, a good name, a reputation, a fame. Again, unfortunately, fame is a fickle kind of thing. Hands up if you've heard of Thor Heyerdahl, the explorer. Obviously, quite a lot, but quite a lot haven't. Thor Heyerdahl, great Norwegian explorer. In his obituary, it was reported that he was once waiting for a cab to take him home after making a broadcast at the BBC. After a little while, a taxi drew up outside and the cabbie walked in, but he ignored the explorer and sat down to wait. And Heyerdahl said, excuse me, I think you'll probably come to pick me up. And he said, no, mate. I'm here for four Airedales. Or Alec Guinness told the story of how he handed in his coat in a hotel cloakroom, and when he offered to give his name, he was terribly chuffed that the man said, oh, I don't need that, thank you, sir. He thought, he knows who I am. So he was a bit taken aback when he came back and picked up the coat and saw a ticket attached to it, bald and glasses. It's a risky thing to try and live on your name. So what can we leave behind that will live forever? Someone else's eternal life. If you go to your grave knowing that because of me, actually because of God, but using me, somebody else is going to live with him forever, that is an astonishing thing. An astonishing thing. I don't know if the man who shared the gospel with me on a crucial day in November, November the 13th, 1974, is still alive or not. We've lost touch. But for years, I did keep in touch with him, and I told him fairly early on, because of your talk at my school Christian Union, I became a Christian. Thank you. He was a Script Union children's worker, and he went around giving talks to children and young people about Jesus. And because of him... And it was because of him. It was because of my parents who'd tilled the soil before the seed was sown. Because of other Christians who influenced my life. But particularly because of Di Lewis that day. What he said, that I became a Christian. And we haven't got time for all of you to share the stories you shared with me a little earlier. But I suspect that for most of you who were sharing the influences in your life, there was somebody or some people, friends, family, perhaps even clergy, who influenced you at some point positively so that it brought you to faith, to church, to know Jesus. And so often, it's not the obvious people. You know, yes, Billy Graham has preached to millions, but it's the person who encouraged us to go and hear. The person who brought us to Alpha, the person who first encouraged us to go to church, that person plays such a valuable role. And that's the joy of outreach. If we can leave behind that legacy, that because of us, one other person heard the gospel, came to faith. Of course, sometimes we encourage them to hear the gospel, and we don't know the response. And it's only years later that we hear. At New Wine this summer, a guy came up to me. This is slightly different. But a guy came up to me after I'd spoken. He said, do you remember me? We were at college together in the same Bible study group. It's great to see someone going on in the faith. Now, we'd lost touch for nearly 30 years, 25 years. But we were both encouraged to see, yes, still going on in the faith. How much more when we discover that someone has become a Christian and we didn't even know. But often it's known only to God. But that's the joy of outreach, that we can share that faith. But why does outreach have to be so difficult or unenjoyable? It doesn't. Now, I mean, it may be you're here tonight because you think, oh, I love outreach. It's so good sharing my faith. Well, if all of you would like to gather together in a corner afterwards and just rejoice together, I think the huge majority of us will be out there having coffee. Because there's very few people who are like that. I've known one or two in my life who are just so excited and inspired about sharing their faith. They're frankly a pain to be around. But it's great to have them in the church. But I'm the sort that thinks, oh, that sounds tricky. I'd much rather keep it to myself. But then what God does is God says, step out your comfort zone and see what happens. For me, going to Peru in May was stepping out of my comfort zone. And yet, as you can see from the picture on the screen, I enjoyed it. Oh, I didn't enjoy washing in mountain stream water. I didn't enjoy rushing to the loo in the middle of the night with an upset stomach. I didn't enjoy eating guinea pig for breakfast. I didn't enjoy any of those things, but I enjoyed the experience. And it was good to be there. And in order to do that, I had to step a long way out of my comfort zone. But it was good. I was reflecting on Thursday at Andy DeQuitt's memorial service that we heard how, sorry, for those of you who don't know, Andy DeQuitt died at age 26 just a couple of weeks ago. And Andy reflected in a letter that he wrote that possibly the best thing he'd done, the most fulfilling and rewarding thing that he'd done in his life was to spend 3 months with a charity working in Eastern Europe, helping to bring joy to young people through sport. And he said, and this was what really struck me, he said it was one of the most challenging things I've ever done, but it was one of the most rewarding things I've done. When we step out of our comfort zone to do good to others, to bless others, then often that's when we find we get most blessed ourselves. And you don't need to go to Eastern Europe or to Peru for that, although ladies noticed that there is the opportunity of signing up for a trip to Africa, potentially, with Heather in a short time. But even just stepping out your comfort zone to hand out, to pack people's bags at Asda, or to go to Refugee Action Centre, or to dig someone's garden for the Church's Action on Homelessness. All those are things we think, oh, I'm not sure, could I do that? But when we step out of our comfort zone, when we go to sing carols at Norbiton Station, we actually find it's fun. Often, there are the Calvin Miller moments standing on the doorstep, but often we find it's fun, it's rewarding, it's encouraging. Encouraging to us, encouraging to our faith, and good to be together. That's the joy of outreach. Outreach doesn't have to be difficult or unenjoyable. Bringing your friend to a breakfast on the screen, we've got the men's breakfast on the left, the women's breakfast on the right, the unhealthy food on the left, the healthy food on the right. Just doing that doesn't it's not difficult, is it? Just saying, come to breakfast with me. Sitting there enjoying yourself with one another, that's not too hard. That's the joy of outreach. And what we try and do in this church, and especially what we try and do this term, is to make outreach easy and to make it fun. Only you can tell me if it works or not, but we try. We try to find all sorts of ways that we can reach out with the good news of Jesus and make it easy and make it fun. So this coming weekend, as I mentioned already, we've got the Arts Weekend. Anyone you know, I mean, it's getting a bit late if they enjoy opera, to invite them to the opera concert, but there's still just time. Anyone who enjoys looking at art, or enjoys talking about books, or enjoys coming to see what others have done by way of creating art, just bring them along. Have tea and coffee on the Saturday. Alpha is fun. I can't remember how many Alpha courses we've done now. It must be getting nearly 20. I think there's probably only been one that I didn't really enjoy, and that was in our last parish, because it was too full of Christians. But Alpha is fun. Getting together with a group of strangers that you don't know and having the chance to learn what they think and to discuss those things together and to share Jesus together over meals, week by week. It's fun. I wouldn't keep doing it if I didn't think that. Then we've put on, as you'll see from the blue card, a series of speakers this autumn that I think it's easy to bring someone to, and hopefully it's interesting and enjoyable. Glyn mentioned in his prayers Caroline Spellman, Tory frontbencher, coming to speak about faith in politics. I'm looking forward to that. A friend of mine, David Hobson, who is a GP, is going to come and talk about Christians and assisted dying. Not a fun topic, but a really important topic, a fascinating topic. Something I'd like to think it's easy to bring someone to who's interested in what do Christians think about this whole thing? What's the ethical approach to this whole area? And on the screen, Jennifer Rees-Larkham, who many of the ladies here will know because you've been to days at her house or heard her speak at a women's breakfast. She's going to come and speak about Jesus healing, how Jesus healed her and wants to heal us. And there's much more as well. We try and make it easy and we try and make it fun. Glyn prayed as well for Back to Church Sunday, when we will do our very best to welcome visitors, welcome newcomers. We try every week, but a special extra effort that day as we celebrate harvest as well that day. And then November, we've got a quiz night when we won't even talk to them about Jesus. They can just come along, have a fun evening answering or failing to answer questions in a team, just a good laugh and time to realize that Christians actually are quite normal, most of them. We try to make it easy and we try to make it fun. And all that is building up to Christmas. And what is easier, even in Britain in 2009, than saying to your friends, saying to your neighbour, saying to your member of your family, how about coming to a carol service? Why don't you come to my house before and we'll have mulled wine and mince pies or sherry and Christmas cake or whatever it is that you serve. And then we'll go on to the service afterwards. That's not so hard, is it? And actually, it could even be fun. So I do think that instead of coming to this term and thinking, oh no, not evangelism, we think, ah, the joy of outreach. That's my hope, anyway. Now, I'd like to pray for us, because that's the theory. That's the easy bit. Oh, yes, yes, there are some of those things maybe I could possibly do. Now, the hard bit is, are you going to actually do it? The hard bit is, are you actually going to think, okay, this term I am going to step out of my comfort zone. Maybe only this much. Maybe a big step. So, I'd like to invite us all to stand, and I'm going to pray for us. That kind of wakes us all up. I'm just going to pray for us all together. And myself included. That this term will be fun as a church. That this term will be fun as individuals. And that whatever happens this term, that for us, outreach will be a joy. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you don't want to make our lives a misery by giving us burdens to make us feel guilty because we don't do them. But you actually want to bless us and bless others and bless us by blessing others through us. So I just pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit, the one who bears witness to you, the one who empowers and inspires and encourages. And Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to find joy in showing others Jesus, joy in telling others about you, joy in reaching out to bless our community. We want to bless our community. Joy in sharing our faith in natural, tactful, but bold ways. Lord, send your Holy Spirit on your people. To empower us and inspire us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.